Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. The title of God's Hidden Treasure that we're going to dig into today is When Enough is Enough and Enough is Too Much. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you love us and that you're a part of our lives and that you allow us to be a part of yours. We thank you for all of the grace that you bestow day by day and hour by hour. We are grateful for all of the light and life you pour in us. We are grateful for your grace, but we're also grateful for your mercy that covers us and overshadows us and hides those things that just are too much for us. Under your wing, we find protection. Under your wing, we are hidden in the shadow, and that wing is the wing of mercy. Give us strength today, God. Give us understanding and insight. In Jesus' name, amen. When enough is enough, we all know how that feels. You just get to a point and it's enough. It's just enough. And sometimes enough can feel like too much. Many times that's when we kind of pull a little bit away from God because we think that we alone know how that feels, that everybody else can trudge through these things with their chin up and their faith high. But all of us get to that point. It is part of the human condition. And what we need to understand is, what do we do when we get there? First off, to understand we aren't alone. And I want to look at somebody that we have looked at before, but not at this point in his life. I want us to look at Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And the spirit on him and the power that flowed through him was mind-boggling. And we all remember when he stood on the mountain and he challenged the prophets of Baal. And God profoundly delivers not just he, but all of his people. And it's just, we just can't even imagine a leader so charismatic, so powerful. But that's only part of who he is. What happens to him after that? Sometimes we only see people at their greatest moments or their most sterling accomplishments. What happens to them after that? How do they handle the after? So we're going to look at 1 Kings. This time, however, we're going to be in chapter 19. we all know that, you know, he called down and then on the mountaintop, and then he went and he sat down and he kept sending his servant back to go and look for the cloud that appeared, and then there was an abundance of rain, and Elijah had to he girded his loins and he ran before Ahab, and Ahab and Jezebel, you know, instead of being grateful for what God did, Jezebel was angry over what it cost her. And that's kind of a little lesson. Sometimes we over-vilify Jezebel, but that's just kind of a human reaction. When something great happens, we can either look at the good that happened, or we can look at what it cost us, because it cost Jezebel all of her prophets that she loves so dearly. But anyway, we always just kind of close the book at that point. Ooh, wasn't Elijah powerful? Ooh, wasn't Elijah fantastic? Ooh, that I would ever see such a day as that. But what happened to the man after that? So he ran to the gate, and we all know that. So now we're going to pick it up, though, in chapter 19. Chapter 18, it'll pump you up and make you feel, you know, impressed. But what happens to Elijah after that? So we're in chapter 19, verse 3, and it says, Jezebel says, tomorrow I'm gonna have your head. So when he saw that, he arose, and what? He ran for his life. It's hard to believe one who could get up and defy all of the powers that be, defy all of Israel, defy the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, would then run for his life, but he did. And he came to Beersheba. Now remember, Beersheba is the place where Isaac dug the well, that is the well of oath. And it belonged to Judah, which is praise. Praise is the follow when we have an oath with God. And that's where he left his servant. And he left him there, and this is the man he kept sending to, who was a part of this whole thing, went to see the cloud, etc. But he went, verse 4 says, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He left his sidekick, he left his servant in the town where there was water, where there were people, where it was safe, where it was lovely. But he himself kept on going into the wilderness an entire day. There are times when we feel that everybody who was with us before are off enjoying the goodness of the town, enjoying the lovely wells, et cetera, and we are continuing to run on in the wilderness. Sometimes it feels that we are alone, not that we're abandoned because he left him there, but that we are alone. And there are some things in your life that God will only do when you're alone. There are some people who are so afraid of being alone that they don't know how to be alone with God. And there are just some things that God only does then. God spoke to Jesus many times when he would be alone by himself in the nighttime or off praying or whatever. So while it can feel bad to be alone sometimes that's just where God needs us to be. So he didn't feel abandoned, but he was alone. And he ran on one day into the wilderness. Have you ever felt like if I could have just stopped yesterday, I'd have been okay? But I just get pushed one day too many, one distance too long, 1 mile too far, that he would have been okay if he'd have stayed back in Beersheba. But he would push on one more day into the wilderness. And then it was just too much. It was enough. Enough is enough. And what happened? Enough was too much. So he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, verse 4, and came and sat down, just sat down under a juniper tree. We'll get to the juniper in a minute. And he requested that he himself might die. And said, it is enough. I told you, it is enough. We've all said that. And we think we are unique, but that we can just give up. We can be discouraged. We can be down. We can be done. I'm just done. I'm finished, you know? Not the way Jesus says it is finished, like it's accomplished, but it's like I'm done. Whether it's finished or it's not finished, I'm finished. And he said, it's enough. Let me just die. I'm not better than this other, my fathers, they all were allowed their rest. It's my turn. Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And then he lay down and fell asleep under the juniper tree. Let me tell you about the juniper tree. It's not junipers like we have in our great forests of evergreens. That really is the broom brush, okay? The broom brush. And there are a couple of kinds of broom brush. There's ones that grow here in the United States and Europe, but there's a different kind that grows basically in the Middle East, etc. And that's what this is. And they have some similarities. What it is, and you can kind of tell from the word broom, and I won't go back into the etymology of where it came from, the German to the bent engines, etc. But broom, obviously, you know, we use brooms out of all various kinds of stick. Now we do it well with nylon. But it was a shrub. It was just a thorny shrub. And this thorny shrub in that environment, the irony is that it grows very well in poor soil. It grows very well under very harsh conditions, growing conditions. It doesn't even like a very wet soil. And I just came back from the Southwest, and you look at that harsh environment. You look at the rocky soil, the dry, arid soil. There's no topsoil. It's just all gritty and dirty and, I mean, you know, rocky. How can anything grow? And yet, that's where he went. He ran into the wilderness. Sometimes we can feel like we're in the wilderness. And part of what being in the wilderness is that it's not a good environment to grow. It's poor soil. You know, when Jesus said that the sower sows the word, and when it falls on good soil, it grows. Meaning there's bad soil too. But God made this shrub, even this shrub grows in bad soil. So even when we are out in the wilderness, and even when the circumstances and the conditions around us do not seem beneficial for growth or survival, even there, there's a place to collapse under. Even there, even if it's just a thorny shrub, and some of you know what I mean, when you feel like, you know, you're surviving not under some lush shade tree, but under just a thorny shrub, a sparse brush, a bush that barely seems to be making it, and you're out here in the wilderness all alone. And that's what enough feels like, enough. Enough speaks to our humanity. All the miracles he did on the mountain of calling down fire, of going and sitting and waiting till he could see the abundance of rain that would deliver the people. We saw him when he sat with the widow Zarephath. We saw him endure that 3.5 years. We haven't looked at the great miracle that preceded when he called God's children to book on their lack of faithfulness, and he called Ahab to book. And one man alone withstood 450 prophets, and he called fire down and consumed them. And then he went and prayed, and because there had been that moment of reckoning, that moment of repentance, then came the abundance of rain. After the 3.5 years of drought, the man raised his voice, and the heavens opened. You know, parts of our country suffer drought now. And it's hard to understand if you aren't there that you can take it for a while. You can take it for a 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. But after a while, it affects the whole economy. It affects the whole psyche of the people. It affects the whole society. And yet one man called on God to have him send the rain, and the drought was delivered. So this is, you know, this guy's got faith. This guy's got power. This guy's got connections. Yet he himself, in his own humanity, ran into the wilderness, sat down, just was either depressed or frustrated or discouraged. You can call it any number of things. But he just was at his end, and he just felt like giving up. All of us have been there, because it is the human condition. It's one thing when you see people at their best, at their strongest, at their greatest, but God also sees us at that moment of discouragement, that moment of despair, that moment when enough is enough. He just sat there, collapsed under this thorny shrub and said, enough. There in that hostile environment, all alone, and he fell asleep. He just passed out. I don't know. Maybe there are some people who've never felt like that. For you, I'm sorry. I understand how that feels. And he just slept. Now, we can see God, you know, waking him up, shaking him and saying, what are you doing here? Get up, run, keep going. I'm your strength. I'm your power. But he didn't do that. This is why we're looking at this. What happens when enough is just too much? And so he slept there. Okay. Yeah, well, now I lost my place. He lay under the juniper tree, verse 5. And behold, we don't know how long he slept, but he slept. That's the important thing. There was an angel that touched him and said unto him two words, arise, eat. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Here's one little thing I want to point out. Do you realize that before the angel woke him up, the angel had already prepared the fire, the cake, the water? A lot of times we do not realize while we are sleeping, whether it be literally or spiritually or figuratively, while we are kind of in that dormant state, God is preparing things. He's preparing things that we will need. We don't see them yet, but God doesn't wake us up until he already has everything ready. God woke him up. God let him sleep off that exhaustion. Let him sleep off. And if you've ever done anything that, you know, is very, I don't know how to say it. It's in the moment. It's wonderful. But afterwards, there's an exhaustion. A friend of mine just recently was in a play that was extremely emotionally exhausting for him. And he sent me an email that after the first performance, he came back. He was elated with the performance, but it says, and he told me, and I slept 3 hours. I don't know why, but the reality is because it's very exhausting and it drains us. And that's true even spiritually. So he laid him down to sleep, but while he was sleeping, God had the angel prepare all these things. Just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean that God is not preparing them. God prepared them while his eyes were shut, while he was relaxing, while his body was recuperating. And look at the things that he prepared. There are three elements there. First, okay, he says he saw the cake. Sometimes what we see the first things first, we see the food. We see the nourishment immediately. But then it says the cake that had been baked on the coals. So there's a way that we see them, but there was an order in which they were prepared. The angel had to first build the fire, then bake the cake. But we see the cake, and then we see, oh, and it was baked on the fire. These three elements always are part of what we need to be revigorated with. Sometimes one a little more than another, but all elements. The coals, the fire, always stands for the Spirit. There was a fire in him that allowed him to call fire down from heaven. There was a fire in him that allowed him to withstand the unbelief and the disbelief and the ridicule. There was fire in him, but that fire needed to be replenished. So the very first thing God did was build the fire. The fire is that Spirit in us that needs to be replenished. Off the fire, the angel baked the cake, the nourishment, the physical nourishment. In communion, the body, the bread, all bread or cake. I think I'm going to start taking communion with cake now. I think that sounds good. But the cake represents, don't write me a letter about that, please. The cake or the bread represents the body. It's the physical world, the physical flesh. His body was broken for our healing. His blood was shed for our forgiveness. The body speaks to those physical needs. And that's true. Like I said, he built the fire first and then baked the cake. But the prophet saw the cake first. When we've come across people who are very depressed or very discouraged or very afraid or very alone, sometimes we have to minister to that physical need first. If you've ever worked in rescue missions or with the homeless or with other, sometimes you have to attend to physical need first. A man's belly's got to be full before his ears can be open. A hungry man is an angry man. Sometimes we need to fill the belly so that people will feel at ease. They will feel, they won't be panicked about what's going to happen next. It avoids that desperation and that discouragement, despair. Now, maybe it isn't physical food for you, but sometimes it's like you go to church and everybody's worshiping and you're worried about the electric bill. If I can't get my electric bill paid, if they're going to turn off my electricity or repossess my car, it's really hard sometimes to see the spiritual side. The Spirit had to be there first for the angel to bake the cake, but the cake is what he saw. And then the Spirit, the fire, warmed him. It warmed him. The fire speaks of that spiritual side, but it also so many things that it warms us. It keeps us from frostbite. You know, when I see Christians who are frigid, who are frosty, I want God to ignite that fire in them that will warm them. And then the third was the cruse of water at his head. You know, the head speaks to our reason, to our mind. The cruse of water, water always speaks of life. And so he gave him that water that sustained his life. Now that all is wonderful, and I hope that blesses you and encourages you. But here's the thing that really matters. That's when it's enough. But when does enough become too much? And here's what he did. And here's God laid this on my heart to share with you. After he ate and drank and was warmed and had been rested, I'll tell you what any of us would have done. Any of us in ministry who'd had one tremendous event, whether it be a revival or whether it be a season of prayer or whether it be any great answer to something, whatever we may have done that we feel this was God's answer and we have survived it, we were exhausted and drained by it, but now I was just at that point of discouragement. I was at that point of despair. I just needed to take a nap, have a little something to eat and drink. And you know what we would all do? we would jump up and run on. We go so far and then we want to just run on. It is the natural reaction. Part of it, we've trained ourselves that way. We got to just keep on pushing on. We got to keep on keeping on. We got to push and push and push. But that's not what is in this passage. The angel built the fire, made the cake, got the cruse of water, woke him up and said, get up. Have something to eat, have something to drink. And we would just say, okay, I'm all right. I'm all right now. I'm all right. Let me run a little farther. But what happens then is that then that same discouragement, that same despair, that same fear, that same loneliness, whatever it is, overtakes us again because we went that little extra way in the wilderness. And then he'd go and we'd need it again and again. But what does the angel tell him? So what does he do? He baked the cake, he had the coals of water, and he ate and he drank and he did what? Look at the last half of 6. And he laid him down again. He went back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord came again, a second time. Oh my, does that speak to us? We think we've got enough to go on, but the angel came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat. You know, and what happens to us is we get a little bit better, and so we keep on pushing on, but ultimately what would happen is that we have a huge collapse. We have to learn the lesson from this passage, which is he rested, he ate, he drank, but he didn't get up, shake it off, and keep running. He laid himself back down. He went back to sleep. And if that were wrong, you know, the angel would have kicked him in the side the way he did Peter, you know. Angel can kick you and say, get up, come on, quit sleeping, time to get up. An angel is one of the most reliable alarm clocks you'll ever have. But he didn't do that. The angel let Elijah sleep on. He slept on. We don't know how long. What I know was he slept on. Are you ready for this? Enough. I don't know what recovery time it would take for you. Maybe it's 8 hours. Maybe it's 2 days. Maybe it's longer than that. But he slept on. And then when he'd had enough rest the second time, the angel woke him up and said the same thing. So we know he baked another cake, had refilled the cruse of water, and he says, arise and eat. And look at what this last phrase is. Underline it if you're an underliner. I am. He said, arise and eat. Why? Because the journey is too great for you. Not that you're up to it. The journey ahead of us, we all just look for the next day or for the next month. I'm okay now. I can go on for a little while. We just have very short-sightedness in this. But he's in the wilderness. He's in a place where things don't grow well. He's in a place where this thorny shrub manages to survive, but nothing lush does. It's something that grows in poor soil. We are in this wilderness running in the midst of poor soil and wilderness. And he laid down, he had a little snack, and he didn't say, okay, come on, I'll keep going. He laid back down, and he slept more. He ate and drank. The angel allowed him, God allowed him to do that. Why? Because the journey is too great. Doesn't say it appears too great or it feels too great. The journey is too great. None of us can see our tomorrow. None of us can see the end of the road. We have no idea what our journey is, but we know we're on a journey. And it is God who knows that in reality, the journey is too great for us. We couldn't make it if it were not for him. It's not that we only invite him in when things get a little rocky. The journey is too much. I don't know if that resonates with anybody, but I'm feeling it. I know when I can feel like the journey is too much. God gave him all he needed there in that sparse land, there in that rugged environment where nothing grows, something grew. And that's my prayer for you, that even if you're running through a place where nothing grows, something will grow. Something will grow for you. You will grow. You will prosper. You will survive. You will thrive. You will be there. And the journey isn't too much for you. The angel said, just lay back down for a little bit. We often rush over that recovery time. I have no idea what kind of faith it took to keep it from raining for 3.5 years, from hiding out, then facing the king and the queen and the hosts of the enemy and the unbelief and the wishy-washiness of the entire congregation, calling down fire and then believing God to let the heavens open and let there be such a deluge. That was just phenomenal. But it takes something out of you. We have to make sure that we take the time to replenish our soul, replenish our spirit, replenish our body. It is a journey that is too great for us, but we will make it there. So if you've been feeling any bit of discouragement, any bit of just being overwhelmed, it's okay to say enough. It's enough. That's our humanity. What he did before spoke to all the power and divinity that God explodes into the earth from time to time. What happened at the mountaintop was God just showing out to be who God is. That's that divinity. But what happened under the bush, that was our humanity. We feel it. We feel it, don't we? And just know that even in the midst of that, you know, that God is present. God's present on the mountaintop, but God's present in the wilderness. God's present to call down fire, but God's present to plan in advance some thorny little shrub to give him shade, just like he did for Jonah. And that God didn't wake him up until he had everything ready for him. Whatever journey you're on, I can guarantee if it's a journey from God, it's too great for you to do in your own power and your own might. So we start this season. I know we all want to do great things for the people around us, the people we love, for the Lord, for so many things, for the lost and dying and hurting and hungry of the world. But first we have to be refreshed, renewed, because the journey is too great for us. And if you look there on that fire were all the elements of the sacraments. We are coming close to Easter, but Easter is always with us in our heart, isn't it? The sacrament of communion, one of the things that it does is it renews us and it refreshes us and it gives us strength in the wilderness. It gives us encouragement in the midst of discouragement, that we can run on, that enough isn't quite yet enough. I'm ready. I'm ready for the journey ahead. I absolutely know it is too great for me. Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he knew the journey ahead of him would have been too much. Even for Jesus, Calvary would have been too much. But he took time to rest with his brethren, with his friends, to feed his spirit. He prayed and he broke bread. He drank wine and he communed with his friends. And when he got up, he was able to complete his journey. My prayer for you this season is you find the freshness and the refreshing to complete your journey that God has already prepared it for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Looking forward to hearing from you. Looking forward to spending time with you again. May God renew you, refresh you, because truly I believe with all my heart you are on a journey that is very great. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Mist broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's GITM Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.